So we're up to part three. I don't know how many parts there will be. There could be many parts, but this one is again divine order and creation in scripture with the subtitle Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. Last week we looked at how Christ and his body are not divided, and this week we'll look at how division is used in God's word in a positive way. Everything's positive, of course, because it's all yay. But tonight we'll be looking at division and how that's a positive thing from God's perspective, and it's being used to strengthen the body. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that, of course, is the principal way that we're strengthened, because when we can rightly divide the word of truth, and it becomes profitable. And this is an old covenant, really saying old covenant words saying the same thing. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Isaiah 28, verse 10. See, we're talking about divisions, and I thought to bring up the idea of fractions and what does that mean? Is there some spiritual significance? Fractions are just numbers that are divided, and we can use this illustration to remind us in type and shadow that there are measures of God's Spirit, which is what Romans 12 tells us, and that God is working with us to bring us to a point of wholeness, singleness in Christ. And I put those two verses there because, well, actually, that's not what I thought it was. That singleness is represented by the number one or 1.0, which is unity. Romans 12, verses 3 to 5. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body with different measures of faith, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body. We're united in that which God has distributed in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If you just think of your physical body, how do you use your physical body? You want things to be what you know they are when you wake up. You want your feet to be where they need to be, and et cetera, et cetera. So this is just the parable that God's telling us. We really depend on each other more than we realize because of the faith of Christ. God's saying that's the witness to the world, the discipleship, which is working through the faith of Christ, the love of God. All the world will come to see that and understand it. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13. And this requires patience. That's why I have these two verses here. It struck me that they're both talking about patience with the word. Luke 21, verse 19. In your patience possess you your souls. But it's the word within us that we have to patiently bear that word. Revelation 3, verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation. That's how we keep the word of God patiently, which is possessing our souls, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And if God's word's not there, we won't be patient. It has to be there as the stabilizing factor to strengthen our hearts in the times of adversity that are coming on the earth. So, getting back to the idea of the singleness in Christ, 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And the word is heplotes. We're talking about singleness, simplicity is singleness. One body. Without dissimulation or self-seeking, esteeming each other better, in other words, no hypocrisy. Understanding the miracle and the mystery that's hidden from the world, and praying that the Lord helps us to see it clearly every day, all the time, because the world doesn't see it. They don't have that singleness. The churches are not single, they're very much divided. Gideon's army reduced or divided again to the glory of God, talking about division. Two sections of scripture that connect with this story of Gideon's army are found in Romans chapter 11 and 9. God always wants us to remember that we are his workmanship and that our salvation is not dependent on anything that we bring to the table. Although we do work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, when we know it is God who is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, which is to give us the kingdom. Romans 11, verses 30 to 36, which we often read, but is very central to our calling. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And this is what he concludes as being the depth, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, this very subject of this mercy of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. To call the weak of the world to show mercy to us, to be long-suffering and telling us he will finish it. He's going to finish this work in us for the sake of us, but also for the sake of all the world. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who was first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. In other words, which we will look at now, this is connected to Romans 9. He's saying, well, God's the one doing it, so we're not to question God for the order, but rather glory in it and say, look at it, how God is doing this for his mercy toward all of his creation. Romans 9:17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God's power, as we know, is a two-edged sword. And the way Pharaoh's heart was softened and hardened was to remind us that the blindness of this world and the bondage of sin is something God is causing through Satan, the God of this world, who is typified by Pharaoh here. We know boasting is excluded by the law of faith, and sin is something repented of by God convicting us of it via the riches of his word that we are blessed to hear with spiritual ears. So we can be delivered from our sins through Christ, who is able to wield that sword righteously in our heavens, unlike Peter, who cut off the ear of the servant, Malchus, I think. Christ is that sword, Hebrews 4:12, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah. For the word of God, well, that's good, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, of our own hearts, but also of the hearts of others. The Lord can give us a gift of perception, and we just need to wait and trust in the Lord and develop those things through Christ. Romans 9:18 down to 23, I think. Oh, all the 26. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. And I put in all the verses that tell us, well, what is God's mercy toward us is to judge us, but to have his spirit, because the process can't start to unfold unless we have his power, which is what Revelation 11:3 says, and Colossians 1:27, Zechariah 4:6, and Romans 8:9. They all talk about the Spirit of God that will say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, And that's true. You can't resist God's will. And so he says, "Nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" I mean, you could just say everything until John and anyone who doesn't have God's spirit. They're vessels of wrath fitted to destruction unknowingly. And then he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, on the elect, which he had afore prepared unto glory from the foundation of the world. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. It's a question. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. With these verses in mind, here is Gideon's story. And remember, we're talking about the vision here. Then Judges 7, verses 1 to 7. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. And these verses tell us exactly what the Lord was telling us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8, Romans 2, 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Deuteronomy 7:22. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before you by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increased upon thee, the pride of life, saying, well, I must be doing something right. Instead of glory and giving God the glory as Christ did throughout all of his life. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, him shall thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And I mention that because the 300 is the process of judgment, the suffering that we go through so that we can be that army of Gideon. Revelation 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him, because Christ is with us, and they make war with us, but they won't overcome us. And they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. That's the 300 men. The called and chosen and faithful are represented by Gideon's army that was whittled down or divided from 32,000. Of this lot, 22,000 departed early from Mount Gilead, and there remained 10,000, all of the Lord. both numbers representing multiples of 10 that represent the flesh, the way that seems right to us but leads to death. Our old man that must be put off via judgment. So that's what those numbers represent. 32,000 plus 22,000 is 54,000. And if we add that, 5 plus 4, you have 9, which is judgment. And that's what's upon our flesh. The number 2,000 that is connected to 32,000 and 22,000 bears witness that this dividing of the army is a work of the Lord. The 300 that remain represents the new man, who is the eighth of the seventh and will be more than a conqueror through Christ, enduring to the end. Revelation 17:11 tells us that. But the bride will be made ready. Caleb is typical of those who have God's Holy Spirit within them. And that's what Numbers 14:24 tells us. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Telling us that Christ is the only way we can make war against the powers and principalities we wrestle against. We wrestle against. This picture of the preparing of Gideon's army is reminiscent of the parable of the sower because of that division there, that taking away, pardon me, that results in many seeds not going unto maturity except for those that God has ordained. Many are called, few are chosen. In Gideon's case, the few of Matthew 21:14 are represented by the 300 that remain, which is a symbolic number that tells us the process of judgment must be upon the few who are called and chosen to endure to the end, as we know, 1 Peter 4:17 and 18. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So the few are called and chosen to endure to the end in this life, being made ready through judgment. And Revelation 19:7 tells us that the bride will be made ready. His wife has made herself ready, of course, through Christ. That's the judgment there, 3 times 10 times 10. Judgment of the flesh, of course. Christ grew in wisdom and stature, and we, being like him, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior via judgment. Christ having the Spirit without measure does not mean that he didn't have to grow, but rather that the Spirit given by God was the assurance that Christ, our high priest, would mature and never sin as a result of that power given to him to overcome every trial in this life as our spotless, sinless sacrifice and finisher of our faith. Christ went on to tell his disciples that they would drink the cup prepared for them, and that the gates of hell would never prevail against the church. That cup we drink represents the trials and much tribulation that we must endure in order to grow and go unto maturity in the Lord, being able to quench all the fiery darts of the adversary. And that really is an indication of maturity when we can finally stand, having done all stand, knowing it's Christ doing it, but being able to stand. And so these very verses tell us that, oh, there's going to be a period of falling, there's going to be a period of stumbling. But we're going to, through Christ, God willing, he'll be the author and the finisher and give us the ability to quench all of the fiery darts of the devil, so that we can one day rule under Christ. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Revelation 7, verse 4, and I heard the number of them that which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. That's just another way of saying there are 300 men that made up that army of Gideon sealed. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God made provision for Christ's physical struggles in the flesh, and his experience of evil in this life was for our sakes, so that we could have a high priest who could identify with all that we go through in a life that can now see him increasing as we decrease. Another most important ratio to contemplate of the author and finisher of our faith. So, of course, it's Christ destroying our old man. Our old man is incrementally being divided and conquered by Christ by little and little. And so our trials continue to nourish us in this life. And that's why Paul says, well, whether it's a trial from the outside or a trial in our flesh, he's saying that's a blessing because that thorn in your flesh is where God's power is going to be manifested and perfected. He must increase, but I must decrease. John 3, verse 30. Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, our heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Exodus 23, verse 30. By little and little, I will drive them out from before you until you be increased and inherit the land. What an incredible promise. God is just telling us we will be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. He will increase and we will decrease. Numbers 14, verse 9. Only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. That's just like Noah, with all the beasts of the field. They feared him. God put this supernatural fear, and he does the same thing for us. We're not cocky about that, but we trust in the Lord, even in the midst of our enemies coming up against us. We know the Lord will make provision for us to endure whatever we have to endure. So, and that's the confidence that he's giving us through Christ. Before we look at some more concrete examples of the positive use of division in the Bible, there is a wonderful example of this in nature that can serve to help us understand how the spiritual organisms of the body of Christ is growing day by day. So we know Romans 1:20 says the natural things reveal the spiritual. That example is seen in plants. The process is called meristematic cell division. And there's a lot of articles on this, which describes how a plant fractionalizes to grow and in time to bring forth fruit. So it has to go through that process. And that's true of the body of Christ. There's that pruning process. And so I don't want to spend too much time on the science of plants, but rather just make the point for now that this meristematic cell division parallels very wonderfully with how God's spiritual creation is developing. God is a husbandman who oversees all of his creation and has, in like manner as with plants, created the conditions for all of humanity to grow so that ultimately all the harvests of God will be saved via a process of judgment. Each one of these harvests included judgment, including Christ's life. His flesh was being judged. Barley, wheat, and grapes. And God will be all in all. We are in his hands, and Paul plants and Apollos waters. But God gives the increase as we work at our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is the vine, Jesus Christ, who we are connected to, who is working in us as God's workmanship, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Ultimately, just as with the healthy physical plant, God has deemed that the bride of Christ will be made ready, elected, and are blessed, strengthened, and settled at his hand. James 5, verse 7. Pardon me. James 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And then this last section, what about bread? Because we know there's division and there's growth in bread. Bread is also very analogous to the growth process that is happening in the body of Christ. When Jesus says it is one seed, not many seeds, the same is true of the positive representation of bread in his word, where a woman, the bride of Christ, takes leaven and puts it in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So the positive use of leaven. Again, three being the process of judgment, which is upon the body of Christ that is unfolding as we are sanctified by a spirit. In this case, the leaven growing in us is a positive use of leaven that is likened unto the Word of God that must mature and be rightly divided within us if it is going to mature us in this age. And I like the analogy of bread, because when bread's ready to be baked, when God knows that period when we're ready for our fiery trials, then we have the fiery trial, and then sin seizes like leaven in the loaf of bread. It just won't activate anymore after it's baked in the oven. So that's why God gives us these severe trials. They're inexplicable to our flesh, but in the spirit, Christ holds us up. It says in 1 Peter, the very function of it is so that we would cease from sinning. So we wouldn't cease from sinning if we didn't learn obedience by the things we suffer. And that's what Christ went through, and he's able to comfort us through the process. He prayed to the Father, our Father, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. Make that process work, that leaven positively. Go through that process. Get us through the end. And of course, he would do that through Christ, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. What comes to mind is how the loaves and fishes were multiplied. Remembering that this bread represents the wave offering of Exodus and Leviticus. And then there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 10, 17 that I didn't pay much attention to, but I do now, which is typical of Christ's life on this earth. So let's see, 1 Corinthians 10, 17, for we being many are one bread, one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Not only are we one bread and one body, but we are partaking of each other. We are partaking of that bread. And of course, it's all orchestrated by Christ, our head. This includes so that this bread represents the wave offering, which is typical of Christ's life on this earth. This includes the two loaves being offered in Leviticus 23:17 that represents Christ's body, the church, who's filling up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. Grace and truth comes by Jesus, represented by the 5,000. There's a five, and it is all the world that will partake of this bread of life in time, represented by the 4,000, the four and the 4,000. The 4,000 can also represent the complete complement of God's elect, the entire body. This all shows us the power of God to accomplish what he has determined for mankind from the foundation of the world. 1 Corinthians, I read that. So Matthew 14, this is where we see these two sittings where people were being fed, miraculously fed. And Matthew 14, verses 17 to 21, they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And that's significant, of course, because growth doesn't happen without God's chastening. So that's the grace. And the two fishes is Christ. It's the witness of Christ doing that within us. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. In other words, humble, we have to be in that humble position. And took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And there's order there too in that, because we were blessed to receive that first, that bread first. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And then the second account, and of course, the 12 is significant too, its foundation, because we are talking about the foundation of God's government and how that word will be distributed through the church, through the body. The manifest knowledge of God is going to be made through the church, through the church. Matthew 15, verses 36 to 39. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, again, loaves and fishes, and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude, same order. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. Now, 7 is a symbol for the complete, so all of humanity. 12 is a foundation. That's the elect who are saved by grace and faith first. 7 is, of course, representing the whole, all of the world. And they did eat, and they that did eat were 4,000 men, the whole, beside women and children. And he went away, and he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. You can imagine how the crowds were like, they're looking for Christ now. He can feed us. He can sustain us in our flesh. Can you imagine? If we add these two numbers, we get 5,000 and 4,000, which is 9,000 with the 9, which represents judgment that is now upon the house of God, preparing us to be the 9 pillars. So there's the connection, 9 pillars, which will distribute the bread of life from the temple that we will be to the rest of the world one day. In that temple, there are 5 pillars at the front and 4 pillars at the back toward the Holy of Holies, as I'm sure we're all aware. This number 5 represents the grace and faith that the whole world, 4, will experience via the judgment that the saviors who come up on Mount Zion will bring to all the world. And that's, I don't know the verse where he says, know you not that you will judge angels. We will judge the world, delivering them through that judgment, as Joseph did with his brothers via that judgment of God's word, which is likened unto bread. So it's the bread that judges us because it's sweet in our mouth. And as we'll go on to say here, bread is sweet in the mouth, as is the gospel message of the salvation of all, just as it was sweet for them to have the Lord feed them. But it is bitter in the belly for our old man who must be destroyed in order for us to enter into the kingdom of God. And that just, we're just not aware of that. And that's what the Lord will do during the 1,000 years. He's going to seek an occasion against the flesh of mankind. It'll be all rosy at first, but then there's no change of heart and the message is rejected, just as they turned to another gospel back in Paul's day. And he marveled, he said, I marvel at how soon you were turned away from the true gospel. But that will happen because that's just the nature of men without God's spirit. Judgment is that one event that is common to all men, and the means that God has devised to save his banished, which was a verse Mike mentioned on Sunday. And I love that verse, 2 Samuel 14, chapter 14, verse 14, is through Christ. We are the means, and his body, who were the first to be judged and scarcely be saved in this life, which we read earlier, 1 Peter 4, verses 18. Scarcely doesn't mean that it's not certain. I've said that, but it is scarcely because there can be no boasting in our heart at that moment, but he will deliver us. Judgment is a process that takes time, as does the growth of a newborn in his mother's womb. Christ's words and works throughout his life were a parable for us to understand this growth process that must take place in his children. Being roughly 9 months in Mary's womb is also a parable of how judgment is on the church, starting with the head, Jesus Christ, and then the man-child who represents the body of Christ. A child in the womb grows via the dividing of cells. This is back to our subject. And this physical phenomenon is also a parable that connects with the story of the loaves and fishes. If we can see that the body of Christ is one body made up of many members that are nourishing each other with those loaves and fishes with our life, with the life of Christ within us. It may be good to read this one more time. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Next week, Lord willing, we'll continue to look at the use of number combinations in Scripture, not just the meaning of any single number that is critical to know. We need to know the meaning of the numbers, but also how some of the real-time applications of those numbers or combination of the numbers can reveal hidden treasures of God's word for us. Proverbs 25, verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And that's our part three. Thank you all for coming out tonight.